the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Good morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. This morning we again thank God that we have the freedom to assemble together to praise and worship him and to bring our prayers before him and to hear his word preached. If you're visiting with us today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it into the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. We will be holding our second service today at Pacific Hills Manor, 2 o'clock this afternoon, and again, all are invited to join in that service. Directly following this worship service, we will have our quarterly congregational business meeting, and all are encouraged to attend. At the 5 p.m. service this afternoon, we will have a special treat. The guest choir, named Lord, We Lift Your Name on High, what a great name for a choir, will enhance our praise and worship, and it should be a great time at 5 p.m. this afternoon. Also, on next Sunday, Easter, there will be a fellowship and Easter egg hunt and a luncheon following the Easter Sunday service. And the Easter egg hunt is based on the story of Jesus, in case you were wondering about the Easter egg hunt. Now, please consult your bulletin for other activities scheduled this afternoon. Our scripture reading for today, printed in your bulletin, is from Mark 11, verses 9 and 10. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us begin now our worship with the singing of hymn number 1, O Worship the King.
Oh,
Let us now sing hymn number 143, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Please stand now as we sing hymn number 42, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Bring forth the rose. going to look forward to prayer now, our prayer time. And I want to announce to you that one of our friends went to be with the Lord at the age of 91, Raymond Jacobson. I got the call on Saturday. I had to do other memorial service, but in the city of Brooklyn, New York, a great man of God, a giant in his family, a Norwegian fellow who had blessed our church. It's now in the presence of the living God, and we thank the Lord for their care. I just got an email about it, and here is a text that the family sent. The ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their head. What a comfort for those who are believers. And yesterday, as we did the memorial service, and Elenita and Romulo were with me in the city of Sunnyvale for somebody who belonged to Family Radio and had no home church. I was wondering what they believe after meeting with them. But what a blessing you learn. A pastor learns from the family when they talk. And the husband said these words. He said, "It's a bitter pill to take when your wife die, but we are people we hope." And that alone brought my mind into the sermon. I went just with my closed Bible to see what I'm going to preach as I listen. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, was my sermon. And we witnessed to a lot of people. I was so comfortable that the family told me, he said, "You really preach with passion." He said, "We were all attentive, and we hope that the word of the Lord will reach their heart also there in Sunnyvale." Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence as a body of believers, as a local church. And we pray that the peace of God, the understanding of the Holy Spirit that brings to our life, and the power that the Holy Spirit gave us, will enlighten our mind and heart so that we can be able to understand thy word and able to practice thy word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a church, a local church. Thank you, Lord, for guarding your local church till that day when you come to take us into heaven. And now, Father, we pray that as the choir sing and as our brother read the Bible, and as we meditate upon thy word, that Christ be lifted up, and the many thousands of people will come to him, because the Bible said that if we lift up Christ, he will draw all kinds of people to himself. We thank you, Lord, for the events in our life. And personally, I thank you that my wife is with me today. Makes a great difference in the life of a man when his wife is with him. I thank you, Lord, that she fulfilled 1 month of hard work with my daughter and her daughter. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy in preserving Miriam's life. And now we expect a recovery because you are a God of mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And now, Lord, as we continue in the service, we remember our missionaries, especially in these Holy Week ahead of us, and we pray that Fred and Carol, as they visit in the Los Angeles area, they visit other churches, they may see their ministry. As Carol and Ruth Knott in Spain, in Huasca, Spain, northern Spain, minister the word of God, that they may learn if the call to Sevilla is a call from you. We pray for Eusebio and Maritza Perez, people who minister the gospel in Benalmadena. We know them, and we love them, and we pray for them. For the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, a light in the midst of darkness. Lord, be with those in the staff and those who work in this difficult place. For Ruben and Irene Zachert, who work in Lodi, California. For Martha Peretti in Argentina. For Daniel Lacey in the racetracks of America. For the sport ministry in the city of San Jose. Lord, how blessed we are that we have a variety of branches where Christ is presented so people can be reached. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us as a church body to support these ministries so that the word of the living God may reach those in need. Now, Father, bless us, touch us, comfort us, and challenge us as we continue in the service. In Jesus' precious name we pray and thank you. And especially, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of provision. You are the God who provide. In this church, the people are generous, they love you, and they provide for the ministry. And we thank you for the offering, and thank you for the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My friends, this is Pastor Otero speaking to you from back of the church. And we want to tell you that indeed we have a sweet and great ministry of the Word of God here at Bethel Baptist Church. And we love you to become part of this ministry as you can call us at 408-778-2595 and leave your message with your prayer request. We want to be involved with you. We want to share with you the Word of God. And so also the comfort of God in prayer and in counseling. Please call us, send us an email, vsdavidrotero@cscompuser.com, and we'll be glad to answer and bring to you the counsel of God's Word. We're here to serve. Doesn't matter where you live, we're here to reach you and comfort with a powerful Word of God and the Spirit of the living God. May God really bless you and give you strength. And wherever you are, may the Lord lift you up and praise His name. Let's join this service in progress.
Who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna.
Please take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 592. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you this? Say you that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strewed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And they would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Blessed is the word of God. Our Father, we thank you for redeeming us from the curse of the law through our Lord Jesus Christ, creating us clean hearts, that we may not only be hearers of the law, but doers of the law, that we would be quick to forgive others and to walk humbly with you. Strengthen our faith and give us boldness to always be ready to express the hope that is in us. We thank you, Father, for loving us and showing us mercy. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that you bless our pastor, your servant, Gabriel Otero, as he comes to bring the message of truth from your word, that this word preached will find application in our lives and penetrate the hearts of any listening who do not know you, that they may know the joy of your salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you please be seated?
Thank you, my brother, for the reading of God's Word. During the month of March, we are presenting a series of studies on the Easter experience, on the resurrection. And in the Gospel of Luke, that was the first sermon, I presented the drama of human intelligence as people were looking for Jesus in a cemetery. When we look in the Gospel of John, we learn that John presented the evidence for Jesus' resurrection as he dealt with the effect in the human personality for those who believe. When we look at the Gospel of Mark, we saw that Mark actually celebrate of the triumph of Jesus' resurrection by carefully presenting a historical and legal report about Jesus' resurrection. Now, today the reading was on Mark chapter 11. And Mark chapter 11 had nothing to do with the resurrection, but rather with an event that took place before the resurrection, actually on Sunday, prior to the Friday in which Jesus was crucified. Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem to face his passion. He does this, entering the city in triumph, no doubt about it. And as he comes into the city, he makes a great appearance, then he curses the fig tree, and then he cleans the temple. Three events in one package, each event continues to the other, excuse me, without any delay. Now, in each of these events by which he introduces himself to Jerusalem, he does as Lord of the event. He's no longer the baby in the manger. He's in control of the circumstances. And so I entitled Mark chapter 11, claiming his worship and lordship. And I have to cut the sermon in one quarter again because it will take an hour to go through the chapter. But at least we go through the basic principles of the chapter. Let me show you something interesting. Look with me in John chapter 8 and in verse 29. What Jesus said, and this is important because it will be good for our practical application at the end of the meditation. In John 8 and in verse 29, Jesus made a claim. Jesus said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father have not left me alone." And look at what Jesus said. "For I do always do things that pleases him." Now, if Jesus is going to do what pleases God until the time of Jesus is written in what we know, the Old Testament, the prophecies about the Messiah, is what Jesus have in mind. These prophecies concerning what he must do when he comes on earth are there in the Old Testament. And so when Jesus says, "I always do what pleases him," is saying, "I always fulfill prophecy." And we're going to take to test today Mark chapter 11. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Why? He's fulfilling prophecy. Jesus is cursing the fig tree. Why? He's fulfilling prophecy. Jesus cleans the temple. Why? He is fulfilling prophecy. And so it's going to be more like a Bible study than a preaching style this morning. And I hope you bear with me and check in the scripture. And The chapter then, the paragraph will be from verses 1 to verse 19, really divides in this way. He claims his lordship over prophecy. And that's the first 11 verses, and I show it to you in a minute. He claims his lordship over prophecy. That will be the first section. Then he claims his lordship over nature. That's verse 13. Over nature. And then he claims his lordship over the local church. Over his church. His Lord of the local church. All right, let's work together. And we draw some practical applications and object lessons. So I'm going to first talk about the prophetic word. Then I'm going to talk about, in each paragraph, I'm going to make you to think in this way. What is the prophetic word? What is the fulfillment? And what is the object lesson for us? So we draw some practical application from this gorgeous passage, who's so full of the details of the prophetic fulfillment. Number one, Jesus is Lord over prophecy, verses 1 to 11. Now, look at the prophetic word. The prophecy tells us that the Messiah will enter Jerusalem with a note of triumph. For this, you have to look in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, page 553, if you use a Bible that is in the pew, page 553. Zechariah chapter 9. In verse 9, look at the prophecy concerning the entering into Jerusalem, which we today call, after the Roman Catholic Church label in the year 1100, the Palm Sunday. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You saw that? That's the clear prophecy that Jesus needs to fulfill if he's the Messiah. So Zechariah chapter 9, in verse 9. So what is the fulfillment of that prophecy? Well, Mark records the preparation for the entry that Jesus personally supervised in super detail. The entry to Jerusalem has to be perfect in every detail, not so much for his sake, but for the sake of those who critically will analyze his entry to see if he conforms exactly to the specifications of Zechariah prophecy. So I read now Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. And remember, I wish you had two Bibles, one open in Zechariah 9:9 and the other in Mark, and you can see it. Let me see the record from chapter 11 in Mark's verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem and to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. Look at how detailed he is. And said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be enter into it, ye shall find a colt tie whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord had need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Now, you know this Lord with capital L means that the Messiah will need it. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even Jesus hath commanded. And they let them go.
And they brought the coal to Jesus and cast their garments on him and sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strew them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is the that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Savior! Savior is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is the leader. He is in command. And he does this by fulfilling the prophecy. That was not just something that Jesus did because he wants to. He has to fulfill Zechariah prophecy. And now let me bring the objective lesson of being Lord of the prophecy. We can now understand why Jesus paid personal attention to the details of getting, preparing, and returning the animal upon which to ride through the gates into Jerusalem. In the symbol of the fall of an ass, he predicts the role as the king who comes in dignity and peace, not like a Roman king who comes to conquer and destroy. That's what Jesus is saying. By choosing the fall of an ass in fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus gave us the symbol for his prophetic future. He comes in peace, not war, and he conquers by his spirit, neither by might, not by power. Something that the Jewish people didn't understand at that time. As you remember in Acts 1, it said, Lord, will you restore the kingdom, the political kingdom of Israel now when they saw him resurrected? But he fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah. This Zechariah said, this is the way the Messiah should come. And he did came in the same way the prophecy was done. And so what is the lesson? Now, just for your information, in John 18, if you want to look on it, in John 18 and in verse 36, page 628 in the New Testament, John 18 and verse 36, Jesus explained to Pilate what his kingdom really is. And he said to Pilate, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jew. But now is my kingdom not from hence. My kingdom had nothing to do with the political empire of Rome. You don't have to worry, Pilate. You will not lose your job. My kingdom had nothing to do with conquering the world that has been cursed and one day will be destroyed. My kingdom is not of this world. And then you remember, if you look, you're in John 18, look in John 14 and in verse 27 when the disciples were really afraid of Jesus saying that he needed to depart. He said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said, my peace have nothing to do with the peace of this world. You see, you understand this as you read in the papers and maybe browse in your computer about the dialogue between the Israel and the Palestinians. And they're trying to find one man that will bring the two together and find peace. But each time a new delegate goes into the place, more war happens. And a Palestinian blew up in the middle of a street and 9 die. And then Israel in retaliation flies one of the American jets and boom, bring them down. And, and more people die and so on. And oh, listen, another envoy over there, another man. So the powers of the universe have peace. And the powers of this universe will never have peace until the peace of God comes into the heart. And the peace of God will never come into the hearts until Jesus comes into the heart. Now, that's what this prophecy is. That's why Jesus is Lord of the prophetic world. Now, this gives us a very practical lesson for us believers. You will never, never interpret the New Testament with the old. You interpret the old with the new. You read the verse in Zechariah, and then you wonder what that means. Well, it's explained in the New Testament. And then you look in the New Testament, and then you understand what the New Testament said. To say this in the language of seminaries is this. The New Testament is in the old contained, and the Old Testament is in the new explained. See, in the Old Testament, we have ordinance, and we have laws that will picture Christ. But then when you look to Christ, he explained you all these things and his person. And that's how you interpret the Bible. Very simple. Very simple. The only thing you have to do is find out where is in the Old Testament and then how Christ revealed that in the New Testament. And to give you an example that you know in your mind, because every first Sunday of the month, we do so have the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In Exodus chapter 12, we have the lamb of the Passover. Why we do not have a lamb and cut his head and sprinkle the blood all over the place in the temple? Because Jesus said that I am the Lamb of God, remember? Who take away the sin of the world. You can see that so easily. So the first lesson then is that Jesus is Lord of prophecy, and he's telling the Jewish people, I'm the fulfillment of what God has prophesied and give you in specific terms in the Old Testament. All the details of the prophecy of Zechariah are fulfilled in my person. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what the prophet said so that they can get the spiritual meaning of the one that was coming in, and they miss it. They took their coats, a symbol of submission, political submission in Roman Empire. As you take your coat and you put it on the floor, read Josephus. And when you put your coat on the floor, it means I'm submitting to the empire. And that's what they were doing. They were submitting to the empire. Then the people put branches. Now we submit the cities to the empire. And they were looking for an empire. They were looking for a general and not for a savior. Now, let's go to the next step. Verses 12 to 14. Jesus is Lord of nature. What is the prophetic word? Where thieves have a special meaning in the Old Testament. Look at in Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. And they sought to lay... Mark 11 and verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came. Now remember, when the fig tree has green leaves and certain dimension, that means, and I tell you this so that you can see the discovery why Jesus cursed the tree. When the fig tree has big green leaves and at reach certain dimension, means the under the leaves is the fruit. So the Bible said here in verse 13, as seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if happily he might find anything thereon. He saw that he was hungry perhaps, and he saw that the fig tree was not the season yet for fruit, but you saw the fig tree develop and blossom with their leaves, and he thought, well, then I'm going to look for the fruit. And when he came to eat, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee thereafter forever. And the disciples hear that. See, feet have a special meaning in the Old Testament. They symbolize the fruit of a spiritual fulfillment based upon Israel's promise as God's chosen people. God have the feet in view when he talks about Israel in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus, finding nothing but leaves on the promising fig tree, Jesus' disappointment turns into judgment as the prophet Jeremiah had predicted. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 8 in verse 13. That's exactly what Jeremiah had predicted. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 13. Page 448 in the Old Testament of the Bible that is in the pew. In Jeremiah 8:13, we read, "I will surely consume them, said the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the thing that I have given them shall pass away from them." You see the prophecy. See, like the fig tree, Israel had been chosen as God's people and blessed beyond measure. If only they have lived up to their potential, Israel will flourish forever. Now, what is the fulfillment? According to Mark, the time for figs has not yet come. You saw that in verse 13. The time for figs, in other words, there was not a season to have the figs, but the tree developed the leaves like we have the fruit. Why then Jesus hold the tree responsible for something that is contrary to its nature? If it's not a season for figs, why did Jesus demand that the tree have figs? Even more, why does he expect fruit out of season to satisfy his own hunger? Why did Jesus expect fruit out of season? Well, what happened here is a combination of Micah prophecy and Mark gospel shed some light on the dilemma. If you go to Micah with me, which is the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 7 and in verse 1, you read something about the desires, the Messiah will have desires to eat fig tree, to eat figs. "Woe is me," Micah 7:1, "for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruit as figs, and the grape leaning of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul," this is the prophecy about the Messiah in Micah chapter 7, verse 1. "My soul desire the first ripe fruit." My soul desire those figs. Mark has Jesus seeing the leaves on the fig tree and going over to see if perhaps he might find something to eat. Now, on the basis of what Jesus sees in the maturity of the leaves, he has reason to expect the first fruit which to satisfy his hunger. As you know, the fig tree has two kinds of fruit, first fruit and second fruit. That's the only tree that leaves two fruits, first fruit and then second fruit. And Jesus said, "I expected to have it because the leaves are mature." The fig tree is cursed, listen carefully, for the pretense of its leaves, not for the lack of fruit. That's why the fig tree is cursed. The fig tree is cursed for the pretense of the leaves, not for the lack of fruit. See, hypocrisy is more than being what a person is not. Hypocrisy is also failing to produce what is promised. That's hypocrisy. And the lesson is obvious. The objective lesson is obvious. The spiritual style can produce nothing but leaves. It raises expectations but fail to produce fruit to feed the hungry. So there is a tendency to mistake a spiritual style for a spiritual substance. You got it? People live sometimes in a spiritual style of life, but there is no substance. They go to church. They preach in pulpits. They sing in the choir. They dress like a Christian. They walk like a Christian. But they had no fruit. No substance. I tell you this. This is very serious. Jesus hates that type of lifestyle. Don't fool. Let us not fool ourselves. To live like we are a mature Christian and not having fruit. And you know what the fruits are in Galatians chapter 5. And the first fruit is love. If we see no fruits in our life, even though we develop a maturity in our lifestyle with no substance, Jesus hates that. And that's what the lesson to Jerusalem. So, oh, you people put branches on the floor. Oh, you take your coats and you put it on the floor and you go in the back and in the front and you say, the Savior have come and Hosanna, praise Him. But really, you don't know what you're talking about. This, by the way, this was the last miracle recorded by Mark. The curse of the fig tree. All the other miracles have been performed on human benefit. Now, why did Jesus leave us a destructive show of power as the final reminder of his miracles, I thought? The reason is that Jesus chooses the fig tree as a parable of his coming to Jerusalem in judgment. See, the Jews were chosen by divine appointment, given God's law, protected from annihilation, as you remember the book of Esther, led to a new land, disciple in the exile, blessed beyond measure. Israel stand at the center of the world as the source of God's redempting love. Rather, instead of fulfilling the hope by accepting Jesus as Messiah, what Israel does? Kill him and say, crucify. That's what the fig tree is talking about. The Jews were judged. Some people said, well, all the evangelical Christians are against you. No. Here is the parable. Jesus cursed Israel because rejected him. And I tell you, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you are cursed. And you end up in hell. That's the lesson for us. If you do not take Jesus into your heart, if you have not come to believe in him, but you look like a Christian and you talk like a Christian and you want to do good works like a Christian, but you are not a Christian and deep in your heart you reject the Lord Jesus, then you're going to end up in hell. That's what the parable is teaching. Finally, Jesus is Lord of his church. As Lord of the temple, he sees that a therapeutic cleansing is needed. Now, where did Jesus get the idea to walk into the temple of Jerusalem and smash the money changers? You have to know this never happened inside the temple. This happened in the Gentiles' court, which is a very prophetic message. The holy place and the Holy of Holies was preserved. But in the Gentiles' court, where the foreigners come, that was the problem. Where do we get the substance of this? Look in Jeremiah 7 and in verse 11, please. In Jeremiah 7, verse 11, we read, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, said the Lord. Is the temple of God a house of business rather the temple of the Lord? Jeremiah 7:11. he's returned to the temple with the intention of cleansing house is also foreseen by Malachi. Let's go to Malachi again, chapter 3, verse 1, and you will see how the prophecy was there. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 1, we read, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, say the Lord of hosts." Now, Malachi keeps on going and graphically describes the anger with which Jesus purged the temple. Look at in verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap." Wow. The reason behind Jesus' rage is found also in Isaiah prophecy. And I see there is a combination. But Isaiah prophecy gives us the clue. If you look in Isaiah 56, verse 7, page 438, Isaiah 56 and verse 7. There you find the clue. And going into the Gentile court and clean the Gentile court. "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer." Most of the people stop there. The verse doesn't stop there. What they said? A house of prayer? For what? For all nations. In the times of Jesus and after the first century, the Jews don't want to accept it. You mean the Gentiles will worship Jehovah? Yes, sir. You mean the Gentiles will be saved like we are saved? Yes, sir. Oh, come on. But Isaiah said, "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations." In unusual and accurate detail, the prophetic words set the stage for Jesus to cleanse the temple. And so, what is this prophetic word come into? You see, in the court of the Gentiles, Jesus sees violations against the sanctity of the temple. Look at in Mark now Gospel, in chapter 11, and in verse 15, there is. "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them the sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them the sold doves." The temple was no longer the temple. The courtyard served as a shortcut for business traffic through the temple. Think for a moment. What are the peripheral areas of our church? They are not the temple. When I read that, I thought, wow. Well, thank God we don't have a senior citizen center here in the church. We don't have a daycare center in the church. Thank God. We don't have a counseling center in the church. We don't have a food bank in the church. We have the Word of God in our church, and that's what it requires. That's what it requires in the house of God. The Word of God. These other areas are ministries that can be done in a different way, but not in the house of God. In the house of God shall be the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And Jesus said, any peripheral activity other than the preaching and blessing and adoration of God is an extracurriculum activity, and I hate it, said the Lord. Wow. 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 When some people say the church is gone, sometimes I believe it. Sometimes I can't believe it. You know why a church has a daycare center? No, because they care for those little ones. Because a daycare center provides money to pay the payments for the building. That's what the pastors told me. And pastors who are in debt to their neck They are looking to have a daycare center so that they can collect money to make the payments for the building they have. That the Lord hates. You made the building with the money you have, and that's good. This building had nothing to do. Yes, we have some inconvenience in our land, but so what? We will use our money to the preaching of the Word of God, to the expansion of the gospel everywhere. That's how the Lord is pleased. Jesus has more in mind than just cleansing the merchants and repudiating the priests. By his action in the court of the Gentiles, he restored the space given to God's purpose of making the temple. And Isaiah 56:7 said, it is a house of prayer for all nations. What's the message? Jesus wants the church not to be Spanish church, black church, Asian church. Jesus wants the church to be full of people from all nations. And I was feeling so good. I even cried. I closed my eyes and I looked for my congregation. And here are Filipino people and Chinese people and Korean people and Latin people and some Americans. How wonderful. How wonderful. Who knows how beautiful it's going to be heaven? Some people say, hey, it's beautiful. We will have people. No class of people, but people saved by the blood of the Lord. How blessed we are. And so Jesus comes in Palm Sunday to Jerusalem. He's the Savior. Everybody misunderstands him. They think he's a political leader, but he fulfilled the prophecy, as you saw. Old Testament, New Testament. He fulfilled that prophecy to the detail. And the Jew are blind, because when you are blind, you cannot see anything unless God open your eyes. And so cry to God, God, open my eyes that I may see. Because otherwise you will never see it. He said, how do you know? If those Jews who have the Old Testament in the scrolls, and those big, bigger guys who study like that, do not see it. And Jesus graphically was doing like a, what do you call it, when you do in a backyard a lesson in Sunday school, or no, Bible school. Jesus was doing a Bible school lesson with aids. He was the aid. He was the one who put himself in the place of Zechariah. He is the one who put himself in the place of God cursing the tree. He is the one who put himself in the temple. He was the aid, and nobody saw it. You know why? Because unless God opened your eyes, you cannot see it. But God has a business to open eyes. He opened eyes through the scripture. If you don't see it today, please go home and read it again. And read it again until the power of God melts you in pieces and you come to one thing. Jesus, you are Hosanna. You are my Savior. Not the Savior that I get a new job. Not the Savior that I get a new house. Not the Savior that I got the, I like a Corvette. Not the Savior that you like a Corvette. No. Jesus, you are my Savior of what? Of my soul. And I believe with all my heart. With all my heart. That when he saved you and your soul. Don't you see the infirmities of your body? We carry in ourselves the infirmity of our flesh. Hey, let's face it. Let's be truthful. But brother, there is hope. If he saved your soul, he will carry us all the way to heaven. Because he is our Savior. Thank you, Father, for the perfection of Jesus. May that perfection enlighten our life. And give us victory. And Lord, we don't want to be leaves without fruit. You know that. We love you. Yes, we see our imperfections. Oh God, work in us. That people may see the fruit. And for those who believe not. Oh God, open their eyes that they may see Jesus, the Hosanna of Israel. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
in Jerusalem that day. The soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa crawled a way of suffering. Like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King.
Please, as we close in prayer. Father, we believe that you are the center and the object of our life. Please do not look on us and so that we fail to produce fruit. Cause us to give fruit in our life. Cause us to be faithful to the local church. Cause us to be faithful to your word. Cause us to be faithful to the ministry of the gospel. Help me, O God, not to deviate left or right of your word, that I may enlighten your people, and that being challenged, they will live a life that is pleasing unto thee, like Jesus did. Lord, thank you for the New Testament. Now we understand what you said in the old. And now we understand it because we have Jesus fulfilling. Thank you, Lord. May your grace, may your mercy and your power rest upon us today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.